Romans chapter 12. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 8. Let's give careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a question that sometimes we throw around and we mean very deeply out of curiosity and concern. And we throw around sometimes because we really don't know what else to say and there's an awkward lull and we're just trying to fix it. Hey, how was your week? That's the question we often throw around. How was your week? Well, we had a crazy week in our house. I don't know. Some of you know, some of you don't know. This past Tuesday, we were all together in the house and we noticed a little flicker here and a little flicker there, and our oven was turning on and off. It was kind of weird. So what do you do when you have some weird electrical issues in your house? You do what any sane person does. You go and check out the power. So I descended into the basement and looked at my electrical panel. And after some good conversation with a friend of mine who is an electrician, we began troubleshooting. Some of you know how such adventures in troubleshooting go. Well, you say, well, it could be this massive, horrific, totally encompassing thing, or it could be this quick fix. Let's try the quick fix. We do the quick fix, doesn't work. Tuesday, it snowed, by the way, and we found out that our house, its main panel, was catastrophically failing. It was so bad Tuesday night that we had to leave the house immediately because the house was immediately under threat of an electrical fire. I can tell you that in that moment, I thought to myself with half a smile, why did I have to preach this past Sunday that it's good to be needy? God, in his mercy, mobilized his people in very serious ways to meet our family's needs. Because it turns out that when electrical cable gets too hot, it burns through things. This is actually our service cable. It's kind of fun. It's a mean weapon if you want to put it in the back of your car. I didn't know that before, but now I know. How did God meet our family's needs? Well, first, we had a kind fellow who was kind enough to watch our dog. The last thing we needed was another variable. So thankfully, someone came to the rescue and literally came to our house and took our dog. Another family opened up their home to us and made us feel most welcome when we felt most unsettled. Another family opened up their cabin for us to stay in throughout the week, however long we needed. There is no lack of individuals willing to step up and help us and walk out the substance of what was preached last week. And what was that? We read it this morning. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We witnessed people live out the sermon last week. There were people who were content with what God gave them. They were generous with what God gave them. And this is always a hard one. We had to be receptive to what God gave others. The last one's always so very hard for us because it puts us in a vulnerable place where our well-being is well out of our control. Have you ever been in a place where your well-being is out of your control? Isn't it an awful place to be? And yet, what did God do in the midst of our discomfort, of our instability, of our uncertainty? What did God do? We learned contentment with what God gave us. You know, I had a greater appreciation for my home, my bed, my space, and my ordinary life last night in a way I did not have a week ago. We witnessed true generosity of many, many people as they thoroughly and are still inconveniencing themselves to be a blessing to me and my family, my very loud and invasive family. We were reminded that we really do need each other. When I mentioned last week that we need each other, it was not just a nice little Hallmark thing. You're going to have no lack of nice, cheap, Hallmarky phrases and things this season. When we speak about the body of Christ needing each other, it's not like that. And yet it's hard for us to admit this, that we need each other. Why? Because we so often value too much our independency, our so-called freedoms, and our own vitality. But like any body, the body of Christ is not a marvel because each piece lies separate from each other, operating independently without dependence. Yesterday, as my family and I were trying to burn time at Walmart because a Walmart order was called, but then we got there early and they weren't ready, we just tried to kill some time by going through the toys section, and the Addams family's back in now. And I remember one of my kids seeing It, the hand. Are you familiar with It? So often, many of us treat our Christian life as if it is the normal ideal. I'm a hand, and I don't need anybody. I'm so good. Look at how independent I am. This is not the ideal, or the Christian life is actually monstrous. So we, as believers, must grow in positioning ourselves to be a benefit to people. Not even just people we know. Not even just people we're related to. Not even just people that we like. We need to be willing to put ourselves and make ourselves available to serve the body. Why? What is the benefit? And I think there's two very clear benefits. First, we learn to trust that God really will prepare a table for us in the wilderness. You know what's the worst part about that? You can't get to supper until you're in the wilderness. The second thing is we teach others to trust God by handling our tragedies with faith, saying most simply this, ready? I don't know how God is going to do it. I don't know how God is going to fix it. I don't know what God is doing, but I do know that He will bring good out of this non-good situation. How you choose to handle the tragedies, obstacles, and difficulties in this world can be just as powerful in preaching a sermon as what I'm doing right now. You do not know how God has allowed your hardships to be displays of His promises and truth to unbelievers who can learn to see the faithfulness and benefits of serving our faithful God. Why mention all of this? Because the spiritual gifts which God has granted to each and every member of our church, from our youngest to our oldest, to our wisest, to our less wise, and everywhere in between, to every member comes for the benefit gift of each and every member of the church. I said it last week, I say it again. Each of you in this room have been gifted by God with the unique spiritual gifts for the benefit of other people. Are you using them? Are you hoarding them? Are you letting them decay? We spoke about this generally last week, but this week we want to look more closely at the first item of the list which Paul provided in our passage. There are many ways for us to perceive this list and try to discern what is view. I can tell you that I've had the joy this week with sitting with some of the most ancient Bible commentators all the way up into the present. And there are no lack of ways to read this text. There are many positions and opinions on it. Some have viewed this list as a mix of both general spiritual gifts, while others have viewed this list chiefly with reference to the ordained offices in the church, that is, pastors, elders, and deacons. There are also church offices that were unique in the foundation of the church, which don't continue today, such as apostle, prophet, or evangelist. And I say that very clearly because I have church services as a child where the pastor was called apostle. I have been in church services where individuals were designated prophets. And ironically, I'm designated an evangelist for our presbytery, but that is not the same thing as a truly biblical ordained office of evangelist. That's different. There are unique foundational offices that are called extraordinary because they were not expected to continue on and on after the foundation. They're just part of the beginning. For example, when we think of our little ones, when they start life, their diet is not as exciting as yours. You can't give them a rib. And likewise, it's not good for you to suck down Similac every 2 hours. Some things are just for the beginning. Well, the church offices we're talking about today are just for the beginning. And we learn this from Paul. Paul taught us about this foundational nature to these offices. He says this in Ephesians 2, 19 through 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. But there are indeed ordained offices by God meant to continue perpetually until the day Jesus returns. Why? Instead of work of the church is always necessary. Why do you come to church on Sunday instead of doing something else? Because the work of the church is necessary for your life. Was it necessary when you were a baby? Yes. Will it be necessary when you are a senior citizen? Yes. Will it be necessary when your child is a baby? Yes. Will it be necessary when your child is a senior citizen? Yes. Christ instituted his church, and he gave it this charter. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The church has been called by Christ to a particular mission. They are to make disciples of the nations, to disciple the nations. Linguistically, the way that's done is explained in the next two verbs, or properly participles, if you're a nerd like myself and get excited about such things. The first is by baptism, to set apart an individual as a disciple. And secondly, to teach them to observe all that's been commanded. Well, how long does the church do that? Jesus said, to the end of the age, until he returns. If this is the mission, then we're going to need help doing it. And so these spiritual gifts that Paul is laying out for us, or to use a $10 word, is delineating, is going to be a mix then. Some will be chiefly done by ordained ministers of the church. Some only for the past. Others until the end is a mix. And there's going to be gifts which are found chiefly in the officers of the church and pastors, elders, and deacons. But there's also going to be gifts which are found in the Christians in general who may not utilize these offices. For example, think about the best Bible teachers in your life, in your personal life. I know for me, some of the best Bible teachers I've ever had were never ordained. Think about your Sunday school teachers. Some of the most powerful words of exhortation or counsel or comfort or the practical application of the Word of God hasn't come to you maybe from a pastor, and that's true for me, or maybe it didn't come from an elder or a deacon. However, if anyone would want to aspire to the office, which Paul tells us is not a wicked or ambitious thing, but a noble task or a good work, as he says in 1 Timothy 3, it would be desired. If anybody ever would become a pastor, they would exercise these gifts prior to being ordained. And the same is true for elders and deacons. Pastors, by virtue of how God has designed them, will pastor before they are set apart as pastors. And elders will elder before they're ordained and eldered. And deacons will deacon in their deaconing prior to being made deacons. Your job as a congregation called by God is to keep an eye out for such men that we might be able to nominate them to the church to be considered, to be trained, to be examined. Because these Christ-ordained offices are designed for the church to flourish. And what do I say all this? Because the heart of our text today is about what an ideal church should do. You ever been in a less than ideal church? You ever been in a church that is not healthy? You ever seen an unhealthy pastor, an unhealthy elder, an unhealthy deacon? How is it supposed to be? If you're in this context where you can say reflexively, this is not how it is supposed to be, then by necessity, we should answer that with answers that say, this is how it ought to be. But we can't explain how it ought to be if we don't take the time to see what the Bible says. And so when I'm reading today merely one of the gifts, it's not me being pathologically meticulous, but it's me saying it's my duty to teach you all as members, however long you're with us. What is it that you should expect? What should you experience? What should you aspire to? And so these gifts we find in Romans 12, 6 through 8 are echoed in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, Ephesians 2 through 4, and are places for you to grow in knowing what the Word of God says. So we are looking then at verse 6, and I'll read it again with you, the second portion. When you read half of a verse, if it's the second half, you would say it's verse whatever, B. It's the second part. So we're looking at verse 6b. It says there, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now let me ask you a question. What is prophecy? According to Scripture, a prophet was a man or a woman who was directly selected by God to receive divine revelation. That is, to receive direct messages from God. A prophet could foretell the future if the message God delivered was about the future. We might think of Joseph, who foresees a famine before it happens because he's interpreting Pharaoh's dream as God commanded. We might think of the prophets. We might think of Jeremiah or Ezekiel. The prophet would know these things not because they were clever. In fact, Amos, as a prophet, goes out of his way. He's not clever at all. He's just an ordinary guy that God set apart unexpectedly. They did not know things because you could discern it if you were a Matlock or a Columbo or a Sherlock. The prophet would foretell the future because God told him it. That's it. But prophets did much more than that. Too often when people hear prophets, they just think of a future thing and that's the end. To limit prophets to merely foretelling the future is to undo what is their whole task. Prophets spoke God's word for the present moment. To speak the future is to foretell. To speak God's word for the present is called to forthtell. They would convey immediately what God was saying to his people. God, should we go up and do this? Yes. That was God's prophetic word for that people. You have so many examples in the Bible, I'm not going to list them. Prophets were also not to make mistakes. A fallible prophet was no prophet at all. You see, whether people today can keep their job and have a batting average of about 30% and they still have a gig, how does that work for you at your job? If you're a mechanic, 30% of the time you get the car fixed. How about any other job that you do? A prophet was to do their job perfectly 100% of the time. A fallible prophet was no prophet at all. A prophet faithfully spoke all of God's words commanded for his people. That's how come they're called mouthpieces. In the Old Testament, they were more prominent, the function given some of the highest places, because as many scholars have noted, the function of the Old Testament was to point forward to the coming of the Christ, or the Messiah, the promised seed of the woman. There's a real sense where the whole Old Testament is a sign pointing forward. But in the New Testament, the prophets still forecast the future, foretell the future. We could see the prophet Agabus at multiple times. But they were under the apostles. We find them in our lists after the apostles. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 12. You'll even find it in our text in a secondary role because Paul talks about his gift of apostleship earlier in chapter 12. They would speak God's word for the present. Why was that necessary? Well, if I said to you, I need to read God's word today, I would simply hold up my Bible and then read it. Do you know that this is a relatively new invention for you to have a personal Bible? Not very common 500 years ago. Prior to the printing press. In the days when Paul was writing Romans in the mid-50s, many of the New Testament books weren't even written yet. And so the church of God depended upon this unique gift of prophecy to have God's word given to them. This gift was as extraordinary as the apostleship. and as such was not meant to be a permanent office. Why do I believe this? I'm going to look at four examples very briefly. First, Paul tells us, as he's describing these spiritual gifts in the heart of that section, in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, he says, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. He's using these specific, unique, extraordinary gifts. Secondly, prophets were part of the church's foundation. I'm not a contractor, but I do know that you set a foundation once, and it's at the bottom. Thirdly, apostles were not to continue, because when we look at the end of Revelation, only 12 apostles are named as the foundation there. Revelation 21:14 says, and the wall of the city, the New Jerusalem, had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And fourthly, we see that there is a warning. You use items in your house that are important and serious, but sometimes they come with a warning label. What do you think of at your house that's useful but has a warning label? Well, maybe your medicine. If you're someone who takes medicine regularly, it often has a warning label. If you're using certain chemicals to clean, you want to keep them away from the dinner table because they come with a warning label. The Bible is a tool that comes with a warning label. You may not know that. In the very end of the Bible, in the very final chapter, the very last book, there's a warning that tells us this. I'm reading Revelation 22 now, verse 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, well, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. What am I saying then for all of us? It is no small thing to claim to be God's mouthpiece and yet have God not give you the words. This is so ordinary that it doesn't even need to be said, but we have to say it. If you pretend to speak for someone else without their permission, that's a problem. You recognize that with your children, right? I never told you that you can do that. You can say that as a problem in your job, as a boss. I never told you to do that. We recognize that in the ordinary realm, how much more the spiritual realm. We have to be on guard. Why do I have to say this again and again? Because we have well-intentioned brothers and sisters and wickedly intentioned wolves who will claim that these gifts are still operational. And yet the so-called prophets are allowed to make mistakes, are allowed to claim, thus saith the Lord, but is not found in this book. It's an informal adding to the word of God. A common quotation on the ceasing of the extraordinary gifts of apostleship, of prophecy, and even tongues is mentioned by John Chrysostom. He was a very famous pastor who lived in the year 347 to 407 AD. In other words, it's wicked old. When Chrysostom preached on 1 Corinthians 12, he said this. This whole place, speaking of that chapter, is very obscure. But the obscurity is produced by our ignorance of the facts referred to and by their cessation, that is their ending, being such as then used to occur, but now no longer takes place. Even in the year 400, they claim that all these unique sign gifts were not common, not regular, not expected. Why am I arguing? Because there is no new prophet today. There are no new revelations today. Our own confession of faith, I have this little pocket one. It's very useful to have a pocket one. You read it more often. The Westminster Confession, the very last sentence of the first paragraph says this. Those former ways of God's revealing his will to his people being now ceased. We have to be on guard against false prophets. Why? Because the modern cults that you see today exist because of a misunderstanding of prophecy. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or Mormons, it was created because of the so-called prophecies rediscovered by Joseph Smith. Islam claims the same thing with Muhammad, being their so-called last great prophet. He hears from an angel. Are you finding a point of connection here? Whenever anyone wants to claim that God is the author of their message, but their content has no discernible origin from the Bible, it is to be treated like a bag of old diapers. You don't let diapers linger in a living room, do you? I remember the horror of the diaper genie. No matter when you took care of it, it always stank. It took out a whole room. You young people with diapers, you older people who've had diapers with the children and all that in between, you wouldn't let it be a centerpiece. Hey, we're having a party. Leave the bag of diapers. You get rid of it immediately. You remove it because its presence has a necessarily negative impact on your home. First, we have to recognize several things. Moses warned us after he gave a messianic promise. He said that Jesus is going to be the ultimate prophet. Moses tells us what a prophet is like. This is the Bible. This is Deuteronomy 18, 17 through 18. He said, "And the Lord said unto me, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." He's speaking of Christ. The book of Acts confirms that. But then there's a contrast and a warning right after that. Deuteronomy 18, I'll read verses 20 and then to 22. "But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or thou shalt speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. Thou shalt not be afraid of him." We don't kill people now. We don't have the sword. That was an Old Testament thing. But that does tell us the seriousness of this act. It is no small thing to masquerade as an ambassador for God. The second thing we find is that Paul warns us is that if we have the whole Christian structure, and we want to add just a little thing to it, just one more thing to it. It's not like a bow on a present or a cherry on top of a sundae. It's like you're making a batch of cookies and someone just happened to slip in just a little something from the litter box. A little addition couldn't hurt. Paul tells us this in Galatians 1, 6 through 8. "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we," and this is helpful for the two examples listed, "or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." It's the very same language in the Levitical law for the curse of God. This is God's warning for us to not tamper with his word. Which makes sense since the word of God is called the Holy Spirit. I tried desperately to find a sword. What would you say other than choice words? You'd say the people you care about, back up. Because when you play with a sword thoughtlessly and carelessly, you end up hurting yourself or other people. The same is happening today with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. We have to be careful then with what we read or believe. When Anglican scholar J.I. Packer examined the writings of John Owen, Puritan prince that he was, he said this, "No need remained for private revelations of new truths today. For if private revelations agree with Scripture, they're needless. And if they disagree with Scripture, they're false." That's the end of it. If someone wants to say, "I have a word of the Lord for you today," you have to say, "Well, where is it in the Bible?" Thank you. Then you don't need it. And if they're going to echo the Bible, you can say, "I can just trust my Bible. Thank you." We have to be discerning. Why? Because I know by name pastors in our area who want to twist and distort the Bible and are misleading their sheep into utter destruction and chaos. And I don't want that for you. I want you to be able to discern the truth, to know the truth, to love the truth. And Paul called us, and he said, and he taught, that such spirit-gifted prophets were to use their gift, as our translation is, in proportion to our faith. How does this help us, since I'm arguing there are no prophets today? It's a good question. We mentioned that there are gifts that are analogous today, that are at work today. And if I was to ask you who you thought functioned in a manner similar to a prophet today, who would that be? What would be that office? As pastors, as preachers. Pastors and preachers are called to be God's ambassadors. They're called to faithfully speak God's words, to confront error, to teach the truth, to discern faithfully right from wrong, to remind God's people of what God has said. They are foretellers to the extent that they preach faithfully what God has promised is going to happen. They are foretellers or forthtellers speaking in the present what God's word says for our present situation. Pastors do not receive divine revelation like the prophets of old. But pastors are called by God to establish his church to faithfully deliver his gospel to his people. Well, then the question that we need to all ask then is this: how should pastors do their job? It must be done according to the word of Christ as he sets forth in the Bible. Paul's words here in its original language is this, that very literal translation. What does that mean? It means that every word that comes from pastors today must be in accordance with the teaching, the rule, the analogy of Scripture. Paul says this the same in 2 Timothy 1:13. He says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. A clearer translation says the same thing. It says this, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me. What does it mean to hold fast? It's like a football game. When you have a running back holding that ball and running through, he's holding that ball fastly, securely. What happens if he doesn't, if he just holds it out and runs like that? What's going to happen? That ball's gone. Ellie raised her hand. She knows. She's going to play like our Eagles last week. It was rubbish. They're going to lose the ball. We have to hold fast the word of God that's been given to us. Hold it tightly so that when you are berated by every aspect of the enemy, that word doesn't go away. This is so crucial in our word today, where so many people have walked away from the plain teaching of the Bible or want to mix it with the modern cultural gospels, whether they be in service or in one political movement or its equal and exact opposite. If a pastor is faithfully seeking to preach the Bible, he should equally ruffle everyone's feathers. At some point in your life in this church, I'm going to bother you. And it's not going to be because I'm trying to be annoying or a nuisance. But the word of God hits each of us, including me. The Bible has to hit all of us. And in the Reformed church, this idea of preaching had another name. It was called the art of prophesying. One of our books in our library about preaching is called that, The Art of Prophesying, because they understood prophecy conferences to be chiefly conferences on preaching, which they're analogous to. So what if you're not a pastor today? You're not going to be a pastor. What does this do for you then? First, pray. Pray for your pastors to preach faithfully. You are now in this church. There may come a day where a job leads you elsewhere or some other medical condition or family need. Life is never what we expect. Wherever you are, pray for your pastors. Pray for them to preach faithfully. Encourage your pastors when they do preach faithfully, especially hard texts. Challenge your pastors if they stray from the faith, if they're teaching things that are outside of Scripture. Pray for the people around you who are the recipients of the word of God that they would receive it as such. Do you know against it? It's going to be better if you live out the Bible, and it's going to be worse if you fight against it. Pray for the people around you that their lives would be reflecting the Bible. Take what you've heard and share it with someone else. Another potential meaning for our text is this: let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. What does that mean? Speak God's words to others to the extent of your ability. I am an educated person. I'm a one-trick pony. I've studied theology as much as I can. If that's not you today, that doesn't mean you can't share the Bible with others. You have been trained in the Scriptures, and to the extent of your abilities with it, you have a responsibility to teach other people the Bible. If that means the people in your home, do it to the best of your ability. If it means people at work, do it to the best of your ability. If it means a stranger, as God gives opportunity, do it to the best of your ability. Sharing the word of God is not just for ordained ministers or educated people. It's for all the people of God. You have all been gifted the Holy Spirit, all been gifted the truth so that you can do this. Take what you've learned each day from reading scripture privately and hearing sermon. This is why so often in the church historically, and I wish this would happen, people would take notes of the sermon. They would go home and discuss it that afternoon with family. The parents would examine their children. The husbands and wives would discuss the matter further. They might spend the week reading about it too in other books that they own. I'm not telling you to do it because I think I'm somebody. Forget me. Go somewhere else. Do the same thing. Are we taking to heart the words of God that God has given to us? And then what does it look like for you to help the people in your orbit grow in knowing the Bible? It isn't because you're better than them or isn't because of this, that, or the other. I can tell you very honestly that pastors are not better than lay people. Many of you know that. We have our own struggles, weird personality quirks. But it's not about us as people. One of the reasons I wear this robe so often is that you would forget me as a man, as an individual, and remember the office of a pastor, of a teacher. It's about the power and the sufficiency of the word of God. The word of God changes people. The word of God transforms people by the Spirit. It's our job to put it in front of them. So you fathers in this room especially, are you bringing the Bible to your family? You mothers, as you have opportunity, are you bringing the Bible to your children? You siblings, are you trying to challenge your brothers and sisters in memorizing scripture, reading scripture, reading about God's faithful people? Maybe you're a kid right now. You think, what can I do? I'm just a kid. The most powerful moments in my life are when I have heard children pray in ways that I wish I knew how to pray. I have heard children who are less than this many pray for the salvation of the lost in ways that have made me ashamed of my prayerlessness. Each of us in this room have been given the Holy Spirit if we're believing in Christ. He said this, do something with him. And so today we even see Moses' hope. What was Moses' great hope? He said this in Numbers 11:29. Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Well, that is true. If you are a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. It's time for you to do something. Ask him to show you how to do it. Study, pray, seek to show yourself one approved, and do it in a way that pleases God, because we will be held accountable with our opportunities and the gifts, whether it be a library or book table or even just hearing sermons week after week. Let's do something to bring joy. Let's challenge each other. Husbands, challenge your wives to read more. Wives, challenge your husbands to read more. Children, embarrass your parents, as my children often do, with how much they read scripture. Let's encourage one another. We need this. In the weeks to come, and I have no idea how long, we'll go through the rest of the gifts.